If you're visiting for the first time, we're just really excited that you came to worship with us today. My name is Bill Greiner. I'm the pastor here, and it's just a pleasure and an honor to come up and open God's Word for you again. I do this at a fairly regular rate, and sometimes I forget what an honor it is to be able to be entrusted to this. Right now, we have a tendency to do a couple things. Look toward the future because the new year's starting. But also, we tend to take a peek into the rearview mirror at the year that's just passed. And there's some stuff in that year, typically, that we don't really like. That we'd like to have a do-over, or that just weren't. Maybe it was some bad decisions or choices that you made in 2017 that really caused repercussions for you. Maybe you look back in the rearview mirror and some of your priorities slipped a little, some things that have been important to you in the past. Maybe some things changed in your life that weren't about anything that you've done. It was just life. And that caused an effect in how you operate. Maybe it's just as simple as that you didn't end well. I don't know what it is for you, but we look back and we say, I need to make some changes. So typically at this time of year, what we do is we make a resolution. Resolution is kind of, I resolve to stop doing fill in the blank or start doing fill in the blank. But all those things have to do with something that I'm not that I want to be in 2018. I'm looking back and I want to be something more and different in 2018. What we want is our lives to change. Transformation. That's what I want. I have a faint picture of somebody that I think God wants me to be, and that's what I want to move toward in 2018. I mean, what we're really saying is that at some level we want to be different in this next year. The typical resolutions are, lose weight, stop smoking, get fit, eat better, be a better father or mother, be a better brother or sister, son or daughter, work less. I don't know. Those are some of the typical ones. The gym will be packed, in the next couple of weeks, and then it will level off in February. Sometimes it's in our relationship with God that we take a peek in the rearview mirror, and then we're a little bit dissatisfied with 2017. Maybe there's some sort of deeply ingrained sin issue in your life, in our lives, that it festered in 2017. Maybe your schedule, and so, experiencing what we experience today in singing and in communion that reminds us who we are, your schedule has made that really difficult. And maybe you haven't been as disciplined as you. And then that book that we're supposed to be opening regularly, you look back at 2017 and you think, it probably could still be written in Latin because I haven't really accessed this. And so maybe you're not happy with your relationship with God. See, I don't know if you're like me, I want a vibrant, guilt-free relationship with God that creates that abundant life that the Bible talks about, that full life. That's what I want. Sometimes when I'm looking in the rearview mirror, I see stuff that just doesn't add up to that and isn't getting me there. See, we would all love to change in order to experience more of that kind of life. But change is hard, and I don't have a great track record on that. Maybe you've done better than me. And sometimes what we do is we think in terms of that lottery mentality. Well, maybe I can just hope in 2018 my luck will change, or things will smooth out, or I'll turn a corner. Kind of all those passive, waiting for something to happen kind of things. So we resolve to change, be different. And typically what happens for me is then there's failure, limping along. And then I tend to look at those successful, really strong people who have been able to maybe plow through and do better than me. I think, man. But is there another way to look forward into 2018 and experience the life change that we really want? And maybe you're good with where you are. But I'm not. Is there a different way than just this, we're going to resolve and through you know, some sort of power of our will, we're going to make things happen, and then there's that cycle of failure. Is there anything different? Is there anything better that we can do? Because here's what I've found is white-knuckling the important stuff in life doesn't usually make it happen. The changes that I want, bearing down, doesn't necessarily happen. If you're a golfer, you don't bear down and squeeze that putter and suddenly you hit the cup. It doesn't work that way. I mean, like, I'm going to be more patient this year. It doesn't work, does it? I mean, does it work for you? Or I'm going to stop being addicted to whatever, tobacco, drugs, alcohol, porn, shopping, whatever. I'm just going to stop. Or I'm going to be healthy. That usually doesn't work for me. Just white-knuckling it. Through determination, have I made myself happier? Does that work? I mean, that doesn't work for me. Again, if it's about willpower, then when you fail, what's that say? You're weak. So there's got to be another way. And there is. The Bible illustrates a way where life change can happen. It's all through the book. I'm just going to touch on it a little bit today. But I thought, instead of, maybe this quote from an author of one of the books we're going to be looking at in the new year, James Bryan Smith, he wrote this. A lot of people want to change, but many of them do not believe it is possible. After years of trying and failing, they lead a Christian life of quiet desperation, longing for change, and yet certain it will never happen. So they sit in their pews each week, sighing silently, resigned to their fate. Maybe even doing church hasn't worked for you. I don't feel more happy than I did before when I was just doing whatever I wanted. What I want to encourage you to think about is an indirect approach. As opposed to, I'm going to change my life, what if we viewed it as, I'm going to position myself and trust God that He can change me? What if we thought about it that way? That I just need to put myself in the right place. Here's what I believe God wants us in this pull yourself up with your bootstraps kind of culture that we have. Life change isn't about trying harder. It's about getting where we can connect with the life of Christ and allow His Spirit to transform us. Here's the first thing in your outline, and there's a notes in your worship folder. Life change is not about trying harder. It's about three things that we're going to talk about. That three things that enhance our ability to hear God's voice and put us in a position where if we'll cooperate, He'll do the work. He'll do the life change. And remember, this isn't about, you know, turning a corner or changing your luck or, you know, every dog has his day. It's not about that. It's about getting where God can transform us. Life change is not about trying harder. It's about recognizing the wrong story. We've talked about some of these issues before. Our minds are designed incredibly by God. They're designed to interpret whatever we see and put it into a storyline or a narrative. The definition of a narrative is a spoken or written account of connected events. We have this story in our head, and then the experiences of life, we grab a hold of them, and then we put them in that storyline that we're already operating on. Let me give you an example. We were able to go to, with our family, to Sedona, Arizona, this past year. Before I'd ever been there, I had a picture of, in my mind of what it looked like and how I was going to do things, and that's just naturally how it worked. I put together, there was a story already there, and I put together the events and the pictures I saw of that place and the places we're going to go, and I had how it was going to go in my mind. Now, it was different. See, when Robin and I were first married, there was one time that I was, and fellas, this is going to be a shocker for you, but, I was late coming home. I was playing golf. That's back when I used to play golf, and I was late. Now, Robin, that information, this is before cell phones, so millennials, bear with me, but this is before the ability to contact people and let them know everything that you're doing was available to us as humanoids. So Robin put that together, and the only logical conclusion was that I was dead in a ditch somewhere. I mean, she's an intelligent woman, but that's how it added up to her. See, her story was that her dad died at 18 months. So see, there was a story already in there. She took the information and put it in a storyline that was already existing. Now, what was really happening was, you can't make this stuff up. It was getting dark, and you can't play golf when it's dark, so she assumed I was dead in a ditch somewhere. Actually, I was in the parking lot talking. I got paired up with this priest. So we were talking in the parking lot, and really all we needed was a rabbi and a Baptist minister, and we would have a great joke. But, those guys didn't show up. So what are you going to do? Now, if I'm late, it's just I'm inconsiderate. That's what it is. See, there was a story in place in her that was about her upbringing and her experiences that was set. And she added the events into a story. This is how our minds work. We picture things before they're going to happen. And, it's based on the things that have our environment, our relationships, trauma, pain, or lack of any pain. Everything's been easy. It creates a story that then we plug the information in. Here's some storylines that maybe that sometimes people operate based on. Well, before I say that, here's what I believe. The story you have in your mind is running or ruining your life. It is. It's not the other stuff. We're grabbing the things and we're putting them in a story that's already there. Here's some storylines that people operate on. Study hard, get a scholarship, get the right school, get a good job, and attract the right spouse, and you have a happy life. Not everything's wrong about that, but that's a storyline. Hard work is always rewarded. That's a storyline. If I believe it enough, it will happen. Or you're special, and therefore you deserve special treatment. Or truth is within, look inside, and you'll find it. Or life is full of disappointments, deal with it. Here's another one. People will let you down, so don't trust them. That's some of our storyline because of what we've experienced. Or there's something wrong with you, therefore you can't expect good things to happen. There's something terribly flawed with me. Maybe that's a storyline that some people... Or you're a screw-up and you always will be a screw-up. That's a storyline that some people operate on because that's based on what they've heard from a very early age. See, some of those sound positive, some of those sound negative. The problem is, when that story in your head that's running your life bangs up against the story of Jesus and who he says you are and where he says you live. That's the problem. And every one of those ones I list, they bang up against what Jesus says, the story he's telling. Life change begins by connecting our story to God's story. What is Jesus saying about life, about me, about everything? The story he's saying about me and his kingdom. That's where the rub hits. And some of you folks, you've had some horrible things laid on you, and you have a story that you're struggling with. And that breaks my heart that happened to you. Listen to these words. These are on our son's grave marker from Romans 12:2. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good, pleasing, and perfect. Life change happens when we change our mind and how we think. We look at the story Jesus is telling about how things are, and then we compare it to ours, and then we make some changes. But it starts up here. God wants to change our mind. He wants to renew our minds so we think like him, that we have the, as the Bible says, the mind of Christ. Look at those three key phrases, let God, in that scripture, let God, he's doing it, I just have to be positioned properly, transform you into a new person. Jesus didn't come to tweak you or me, you know, rub off a little rough edges. He came to blow your story up, blow my story up, and put his in there. That's what he came to do. Transform me into a new person by changing the way you think. His story comes into conflict with my story, and his wins. I start thinking like him. It's about recognizing when my story is in conflict with Jesus' story. That's where we start. Are you seeing some conflict? That's not a bad thing. That's a really good thing. Because we have to change the way we think. Here's some stories that are very prevalent that are false. They're embedded in us. Here's some that we've talked about in the past. God is an angry judge. Love and forgiveness are exchanged for performance. So you get that when you dance for him. That's some of the story that some of us have, because that's what has been put into us. God only loves us when we're good. Stay busy and hurried, and you'll get to where you want to go. Those are some false narratives, false stories that get into here, and then it clogs our, our hearing is diminished. When the Holy Spirit, that still small voice, leans in and whispers, we can't hear it. See, in this upcoming series that we're going to be talking about, we're going to be getting into groups, and we're looking at a particular resource. We're going to be looking at some different false stories, some false stories that affect our ability to love our brothers and sisters in Christ and our ability to love neighbor. And when those two things are screwed up, it's hard to have a good life, isn't it? If there's something messing up my ability to love my brothers and sisters in Christ and my neighbor, that causes a hard life, doesn't it? I mean, it doesn't have to be complicated. If I'm stumbling over those things all the time. So we're going to look at some of these false narratives that keep us from loving the way God wants us to love and experiencing the love back. Here's one. Our needs matter most. If we disagree, we must divide. Kind of the political climate. The community serves my needs. This community is supposed to serve my needs. That's a false story. Worship is a personal matter meant to inspire. It's just personal. It's just between me and God. Doesn't have to do with any of the people I'm sitting around. Those are false stories. Maybe some of those sounded pretty right on to you. Lean in. Get into a group. Use the book, listen to the sermons, because we're going to talk about those. Because this is about changing our minds and the way our minds operate. What is the story that is driving your life, and how is it different from what Jesus says about you? I've been dancing around two different things. Said it during communion. There's identity, and there's location. If you and I, as followers of Christ, can settle those two things, my identity, I'm one in whom Christ dwells. My location, I live in his unshakable kingdom. If we can settle those two, our mind's going to start to change. I'm going to repeat that, and then I want you to repeat. I think some of us need to hear our voices saying this phrase. I'm going to repeat it a phrase at a time. You say it back to me. I am one in whom Christ dwells, and I live in his unshakable kingdom. Identity, location. The kingdom's fine. There's no problem with the kingdom. That's my reality. If I get stuck in somebody else's reality, then it's a mess. After recognizing that there's something ingrained, burned in the hard drive of my mind, a story that is not the right story, it's not Jesus' story, it doesn't tell the truth about me, it doesn't tell the truth about where I am and who I am and what I'm a part of, now it's time to bear down, right? No. Now it's time for training your soul. And we're going to do this in these groups, and we're going to talk about this on Sunday morning. Training your soul. Our souls need to be trained to connect with the life of Jesus and the story he's telling. If our mind needs to change, and it's Jesus' story that needs to change it, then we have to connect with the story and the life of Christ, don't we? In some way. I have a reoccurring issue with vertigo. And what happens is, see, I can't just wake up, even after the initial reason that caused it has been corrected, I just can't wake up and say, you know what, I'm determined to not be dizzy today. I have decided. I have put my foot down. I am not going to be dizzy today. No, it doesn't work that way. See, because my eyes and my brain and my inner ear aren't cooperating together. Even though the initial thing that caused the problem, and I won't get into that because the science is pretty, I need to stay in the shallow water on the science level, okay? But what I have to do is stick this post-it note with the letter E on it on a wall. First, I start with a plain wall, and then I stare at it, and then I move my head from side to side. I have no idea why this works, but, and then I move to a busy background. Like, I have this plaid shirt. I think Robin hates it because she doesn't like plaid. But anyway, I have this plaid shirt, and I'll stick it on the plaid shirt, and I'll do the same thing. I keep my eyes on it, and I move my head. That's training my brain and my eyes and my inner ear to cooperate. They're all saying the same thing. No, you're really not off balance. You're good. But I did just wake up and say, you know, I'm not going to be dizzy today. I also have to stretch my head in this weird way that I won't do now because my mic will screw up if I do it. And we all know what that can lead to. That's training. And I've been through this before. When I did the training, guess what? Stop being dizzy. We told the story before of one of the greatest quarterbacks ever, if you're a fan of football, Peyton Manning. He stunk in bad weather. He was terrible. If it was rainy, cold, whatever, if he's in a dome and it was 75 degrees, dynamite. He didn't just go, you know what, I'm going to be better in rain. No, what he did was every practice was end, he and his center, the guy who snaps the ball to him, Jeff Saturday, they would get a bucket of water, he would dunk the ball in the water, snap it, Peyton Manning would grab it, find the laces, and throw to different targets. Training is doing what I can do today so that tomorrow I can do what I couldn't do. I just didn't go, I'm not going to feel dizzy. Peyton Manning just didn't go, I'm going to be better in the rain. I'm going to throw the ball more accurately. No, he had to train. We have to train our souls to connect with the story of Jesus. But it's not about bearing down. Again, it's about being in the right location. Listen to what Paul said to some young Christ followers who just didn't behave in the church of Corinth. They were a mess. Every possible sexual sin. They were getting hammered at the church potlucks. No, I'm not making this up. This is true. There was division in the church. What advice did Paul give them? Now, he was direct about their sin. He didn't candy coat that. But here's what he said to them. This is 1 Corinthians 9. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win the prize that will fade away. But we do it for an eternal prize. So I run with purpose in every step. I am not just shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. That's a guy, I train because I don't want to be disqualified. Dude wrote most of the New Testament. That's pretty solid work, right? And that's the way he viewed. Training is doing what I can do today. I can stare at an E. I can stretch my neck. So that tomorrow, I can do what I couldn't do today, which is walk around and not be dizzy. That's what training is. That's how it works. This is what Paul said to Timothy, he was his mentor. I know it's Star Wars time, so you Star Wars nerds like me, probably it's Jedi Master and Padawan. That's what Paul was to Timothy. Listen to what he said to him. Do not waste time arguing over godless ideas and old wives' tales. Instead, train yourself to be godly. Physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better. Promising benefits in this life and the life to come. Did you hear that last phrase? Promising benefits in this life and the life to come. Training has benefits now and in eternity. See, it's not just about, some of us have the idea that our deal here in life is to be miserable and defeated and then limp into heaven. And anything I get here is just some Novocaine to make that passable, you know, so I can just get through it. No. Training benefits now and in eternity. These soul training activities we're going to do starting in January are designed to reinforce Jesus' story. Retraining our minds to, as 1 Corinthians 2:16 says, have the mind of Christ. Isn't that remarkable to think that you, little old you and me, could have the mind of Christ? That's remarkable. But we got to confront the story when it's wrong, and we have to train our souls because our souls are stubborn. Our souls are like a petulant teenager. Sorry, no offense if you're a petulant teenager in the crowd today, but it needs some direction, all right? That's what our souls need. Like I said earlier, these soul trainings that we're going to encourage you to do, it enhances your ability to hear the Holy Spirit. Because some of you are saying, Bill, I don't have any idea what you're talking about when you're saying hear the Holy Spirit. I have no idea. It's hard to quantify, but here's what I'll tell you. If you'll train your soul, your ability to hear will go up. If you're hearing a little, you're going to be hearing more. If you're hearing none, you're going to hear some. That's his promise. Here's some soul training activities that I've learned over the last couple years. I've told you guys this before. When I was such a mess and so distraught I couldn't even pray, the one thing I could do was lay in my bed and pray Psalm 23. So that trained my soul that no matter how bad I felt, how much my heart was breaking, the Lord is my shepherd. I have everything I need. And on and on. That helped my soul connect to the story of Jesus. And then I started praying Psalm 51, 10 through 13. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a loyal spirit within me. Lay in my bed, pray those two psalms. Just over and over. I mean, and my soul is getting trained. Just the other day, just very overwhelmed with life and who I am and where I need to go and this church. And then I said, okay, I am one in whom Christ dwells, and I live in his unshakable kingdom. And I'm not kidding you. This is just not preacher talk. My soul was being trained. I started feeling better. Because that's my reality. That's real. That's who I am, and that's where I live. See, recognizing false narratives and training our souls works better off in a shack in the middle of nowhere by myself. No. works better in community with others. I know in our individualistic society, some of us hate that. I'm an introvert. I'd really rather get off by myself at Burger King and figure it out. That works for me. But those two things happen better in community, where iron is sharpening iron, when I hear your story and you hear mine. Life change is not about trying harder, it's about pursuing community. I mean, our culture has tried to recreate community all at different places, and it's an abject failure. We're still isolated and lonely. Real change happens in community. Ask any person in the AA community or any person that's in any 12-step program. It happens in community. They don't change outside of community. The question is, when was your last meeting? They get it. We're not going to become a church of disciples who makes disciples to the third and fourth generation, which I believe absolutely God is destined us to become. We're not going to do that unless we pursue community. If we think we're going to do this as free agents just on our own, it ain't going to happen. This ain't going to happen. Look at this one. Let us think about ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. I'm inherently selfish. I know that's a shocker to some of you. I need someone to motivate me toward love and good works. I do. I absolutely do. Recognizing the wrong storyline, training our souls, pursuing community are the ways to put yourself in a position to hear the Spirit and become that person that I and you want to be. This isn't psychobabble. The Holy Spirit is the thrust, the power, the engine, the center, the fertilizer that makes things grow. The Holy Spirit in the midst of your confronting your story, training your soul, and doing a community. That's what makes it happen. It's the Holy Spirit. Positioning yourself so that the Holy Spirit can do a work in you. Listen to John chapter 14. This one's money. This one will work anywhere. But when the Father sends the Advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and remind you of everything I have told you. Wow. Teach and remind. You forgot something in the Bible? You forgot something that's true? You wander off the path? The Holy Spirit is the one that is going to remind you, okay, Griner, here's who you are and here's where you live. I know you think you're worried about the United States of America. I know you think you're worried about your church. I know you think you're worried about your family. I know you think you're worried about your job, your thing, your neighbor that's driving. Here's who you are and here's where you live. And I'm going to remind you about that. That's what the Holy Spirit does. We're going to be working on this. I really want to challenge you. I've said this before. I don't want to sound like a broken record, but the most significant decision some of the folks in this community of believers are going to make is to step into a group for the first time and get over the fear of sharing your life with somebody. That's going to be huge. You're going to look back in the mirror a year from now at 2018 and going, man, it wasn't always great. The path wasn't smooth, but I was in a position where God could really change my life and make me the person that he created me to be. See, don't make resolutions to change tonight at midnight. Don't do it. Instead, resolve to put yourself in the position where God can change your life. That's the deal. Because I'm not strong enough to make it happen. I'm not smart enough. I'm not clever enough. I'm not determined enough. But I don't have to have all those enoughs, because somebody else does. See, it's not a lack of resolve, but a lack of trust and surrender. Trust him, surrender to his purposes, and get myself where I need to be. Now, there's a picture of the, this is just a resource. But if you'll, there's groups all different times of the week. Really challenge you to jump into one of those groups. But if we're going to read this book, I am and others are going to present sermons directing us in through this, and then the soul training and the stuff that you do, you're going to share that in a group. Well, how'd that go for you when you prayed Psalm 23? What did you experience? Oh, here's what I... And then you got that interchange that really has a powerful way to affect our lives. So no, it really isn't a lack of resolve for you. Maybe you've heard that you're just weak and broken and messed up and you can't change. It's not a lack of resolve. It's a lack of putting yourself in the right position where the one who is the change agent can make the change for you. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much for the way you love us. We say this all the time, but it's true about you. You love us right where we are, but you love us enough to not leave us there because you want us to be the person you created us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.